This morning, we're looking at another of these foundational doctrines of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, which is part of our heritage as a Reformed church. This is where we come from. This is why we are here. And this doctrine is known as Solus Christus. I always think it's kind of ironic that the Reformation doctrines are in Latin, but there you go. It's a Latin phrase, Solus Christus, and it means Christ alone, Christ alone. And it refers to the Reformers' belief that Jesus Christ is, as our reading from 1 Timothy said, the only true mediator between God and man. That Jesus is the only way to approach God, to be saved by God, and to be at peace with God. Now, this might not seem radical to us, but the Reformers lived in a different time. And so we're going to use the story of one of them to illustrate this doctrine, namely Martin Luther of Germany. But before we do, let us pray. Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight through Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. We pray. Amen. Long before he was the great reformer, Martin Luther was a simple German peasant living at the beginning of the 1500s. His father was partner in a mining operation, and he used what wealth he had to send young Martin to the university in Erfurt, where he was to study law. Now, it seems certain that he would gain a high position as some trusted counsel for a wealthy aristocrat, or perhaps even a prince or a bishop. All that changed one afternoon in July of 1505. Luther was returning to school after a visit home. As he was walking, still 2 hours away from Erfurt, he was caught in a terrible thunderstorm with no shelter. A bolt of lightning struck so close he was thrown to the ground, and fearing for his life, he shouted, "Help me, St. Anne, I will become a monk." Now, considering that Luther later became famous for attacking the intercession of the saints, and even more so for preaching that good works cannot earn salvation, this prayer and vow to St. Anne provides quite a contrast. But at this point in his life, Luther was not a reformer. He was an ordinary Christian layman of the Middle Ages. He was simply praying and believing as he had always been taught, the same as nearly everyone in his day. In his moment of deepest need, the young Luther did not cry out to Jesus Christ, but to St. Anne for deliverance. Now, why St. Anne? Well, St. Anne was the patron saint of miners, and the Luthers were a mining family. Who was St. Anne? But it was believed that she was the mother of the Virgin Mary. Now, if you don't remember about reading about her in the Bible, that's because she's not in there, okay? But later tradition had kind of filled in the gaps and provided a story for her. St. Anne was one of many saints, a word that came to be used to refer only to those especially faithful and righteous Christians of the past, those who were now dead and in heaven with Christ. And they were greatly revered by medieval Christians. Now, let's be careful to say here, there's nothing wrong with remembering the Christians who've gone before us. There's nothing wrong with learning from their example as they point us to Christ. There's nothing wrong with celebrating their lives of faithfulness and giving thanks to God for their witness. But over the centuries, devotion to these saints had become much more than that. Each saint had a specific patronage, such as St. Anne's fondness for miners. So each saint had their own set of loyal followers. People would travel miles to visit churches dedicated to their specific saint or to see their relics. Relics refers to some of their bodily remains or articles that they had owned or touched during their lives. And viewing those relics could even earn you relief from purgatory, which is kind of a whole other topic. Now, the problem with all this was that the saints had effectively become mediators between God and men. And there were other mediators as well, leaders in the church, the father of the church, the Pope. But this morning, I just want to focus on this one area. See, rather than seeking Christ's aid directly, you approached him through the saints. Now, technically, as theologians explained it, you were just supposed to ask the saints to pray to Christ for you. But in the end, people often just prayed directly to their saint without thought of Christ at all. And that's what we see Martin Luther doing here in the storm. Now, as we've talked about in previous sermons, most people didn't have the Bible, and they couldn't have read it even if they had one. So they probably didn't really consider that in the scriptures, God expressly forbids seeking help from the dead. They may not have been aware that the practice of praying to the saints was never taught or practiced in the scriptures or in the earliest Christian writings. It had simply crept in over time. It's what everyone in Luther's day had been taught, what they had been practicing for generations. So for all young Martin knew, it was what a godly man should do. Now, Martin's life did take a major turn that day on the road to Erfurt. And it would eventually lead to a drastic change in his understanding of the mediation of Christ, but that was later to come. Luther had made his vow to Saint Anne, and he survived the lightning storm. So true to his word, and despite his father's disapproval, Luther gave away all his earthly possessions and became a monk. So at this point, his circumstances and his prospects in life changed drastically, right? He had given up the almost certain prestige and prosperity that he and his family would have had if he had become a lawyer for a life of poverty and prayer in a monastery. But Luther's understanding of God, of salvation, of the mediation of the saints remained essentially the same. The only difference was now he was fully immersed in the piety and practices of late medieval Christianity. And now his new vocation as a monk gave him even more opportunity to seek the aid of this multitude of mediators. When he was ordained a priest, Luther would say Mass every day. He chose 21 saints, and that way he could offer prayers and devotions to three a day as he was saying Mass, and he would complete all 21 over the course of a week. Like most Christians in his day, he was also especially devoted to Mary and often prayed for her in similar situations. Now you might ask, why didn't he just pray to Jesus? Why didn't they all just pray to Jesus? Well, because Martin Luther was a product of his age. And in his day, most Christians were, to be frank, a little frightened of Jesus. One historian explains their thinking here. As much as anything, what seemed to fuel this devotion to the saints was the way in which Christ became an increasingly daunting figure in the public mind through the Middle Ages. More and more, the risen and ascended Christ was seen as the doomsday judge, all terrible in his holiness. Who could approach him? Surely he'd listen to his mother. And so, as Christ receded into heaven, Mary became the mediator through whom people could approach Jesus. Yet, having been accorded such glory, Mary, in turn, became the inapproachable star-flaming queen of heaven. Using the same logic, people began to appeal to her mother, Saint Anne, to intercede with Mary. You kind of see, I mean, I'm not saying that this was conscious all the time, but this was sort of their attitude. They keep getting further removed from Christ and have these other mediators in between because they're so frightened of Christ, the righteous judge, who condemns them for their sins. And that's how you get Martin Luther crying out to Saint Anne for deliverance, because in his mind, Jesus was aloof and unapproachable, a fearful judge who only saw Martin's sins and justly condemned him. Later on, Luther commented on this. He said, "I lost hold of Christ the Savior and Comforter, and made of him a stockmaster and hangman over my poor soul. Now, you could quibble over whether this was the official teaching of the church on Christ or only a popular misconception, but either way, it was the young Luther's view, and it was the view of millions of other common Christians. Otherwise, the Reformation would never have happened. Now, Luther's life changed once again when the head of his monastic order convinced him to pursue a doctorate in the study of theology. He already had the requisite training. Now he's specializing in theology. And there was a new university being established in Wittenberg, and they needed someone to lecture on the Bible. Luther was thrust into that position, and the world would never be the same. In this new role, Luther was required to study the scriptures in the original Hebrew and Greek, wrestling with God's word day after day so that he, in turn, could teach it to students and his fellow monks. He was also required to preach the word in the local chapel. And just as we see in every place throughout Europe where the Reformation catches hold, with Luther it was the same. It is this return to the scriptures, the word of God, that sparks Reformation of the church. Now, as Luther began studying for his lectures, he's still controlled by this image of Christ as only the righteous judge, justly accusing sinners, condemning them for their unrighteousness, and this is how he relates to God. He'd been taught about God's grace, but he'd been taught that grace was given to those who worked for it, who earned it, received some of it from the saints who had extra to give away, or even paid for it through a donation to the church and received some remittance of their guilt. If you didn't do your part, God wouldn't help you. But if you were faithful, if you loved him fully, he would grant you grace through the church. But Luther could just never quite do enough to feel like he had satisfied this judge. And it wasn't for lack of trying. Luther was no great sinner, but even the tiniest sins convicted him. And even though he confessed his sins to a priest, how could he know if he'd remembered all of them? And even if he did, what if he hadn't really meant it? What if he didn't feel enough contrition over them? Luther couldn't possibly approach a righteous God whom he could never satisfy. And with this as his view of God, of course, he was afraid to approach Christ directly. No wonder he looked to other mediators. He was looking for someone who was both righteous and compassionate, who would approach God on his behalf. You see, Luther was not merely studying the scriptures to prepare for his lectures. He was fighting for his own soul. So Martin pored over the scriptures day after day. And beginning with the Psalms and moving on to the letters of Paul, his eyes began to be opened to Christ in a new way that they never had been before. So here's one example. This is from the Old Testament, right? He's teaching through the Psalms. He comes to Psalms 22, which Jesus quotes from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he knew this. He knew that this was quoted by Christ. He thought, how could this be? How could Christ know what it is to be forsaken by God? Now, Luther knew why he himself felt forsaken by God. It was because of his sin, because of his weakness. But Christ had never sinned. Christ was not weak. The only solution was that Christ must have taken on our sin. Christ must have taken on our weakness. He who was without sin for our sakes became sin and participated in our alienation from God. This was a whole new picture of Christ for Luther. He was not just righteous judge. This judge also suffered in our place. Not only does he sit on the judgment seat, he also hangs from the cross. See, Luther had always understood the righteousness of God in this one sense, that God himself is righteous. He always does what is right, what is just. And therefore, he has to punish unrighteous sinners. That's how Luther understood the righteousness of God. But as he read the scriptures and he saw how Christ had come to identify with sinners, he learned that there is more to God's righteousness than that. The Bible also taught that God could give righteousness as a gift. So that even though in ourselves we are not righteous, God can freely grant us a righteous status. God can treat us as if we had always done what was right. But how did God give us this gift? How did it come from God to man? Luther came to see that God counted us righteous in Christ and in Christ alone. Solus Christus. Luther found a mediator who could actually bring him to God, so that now when the holy righteousness of God confronted him, now when his sins convicted him, now when he despaired of eternal punishment, where did he find deliverance? He writes, "Nowhere save from Christ and in Christ. For if some accusation should be leveled against a heart that believes in Christ and testifies against it concerning some sin, then the heart turns away from itself and turns to Christ and says, 'But he made satisfaction. He is the righteous one, and this is my defense. He died for me. He made his righteousness mine and made my sin his own. And if he made my sin his own, then I do not have it, and I am free.'" Luther saw that Jesus Christ is the true mediator between God and man. And he saw it because that's what the Bible teaches. 1 John 2:1, "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Jesus is our advocate. See, he's our defense lawyer. He takes our case. We don't need another advocate before the judge because the judge is our advocate. Romans 8:34. "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Paul's saying there that Christ is the only one fit to be our judge, and he's already paid the penalty. He's not condemning us. He is interceding for us. He's praying for us. Why ask the intercession of the saints when Christ the King already intercedes? And then our epistle passage for today, 1 Timothy 2:5. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." The only mediator that matters is the one that God has given, freely given to us, the one who actually paid our debt and stood in our place. So it was passages like these and many others that caused Luther to turn his attention away from himself and from his sins and from other mediators to Jesus Christ and him alone. Solus Christus. All the Protestant reformers, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Bucer, Knox, Cranmer, from Germany to Switzerland to Britain, all of them make this same turn. They learned from Scripture that God has named a mediator, and he is the only mediator worthy of our devotion, Jesus Christ and him alone. Why? Why only Jesus? Because only he is qualified for the job, right? He alone can mediate between God and man because he's the only one who is both God and man. He alone can comfort sinners and reconcile them to a righteous God because he alone is both sinless and the one who became sin. Jesus is the only mediator who can pay the price for sins because he's the only one who was a spotless lamb without sin, worthy to be sacrificed in our stead. He is the only mediator who can conquer death for us because he alone has been resurrected from the grave in glory. No one else. Jesus Christ is the only great high priest who can carry us into the Father's presence, into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because he's the only human who has ascended into the heavenly holy place and sits at the Father's right hand. This glorious resume belongs only to Jesus Christ and to him alone. He is the only one qualified to reconcile God and man, and he does so willingly, freely, graciously, compassionately. And wonder of wonders, Luther discovered Christ is not unapproachable. He's not aloof. He's not condemning as Luther had felt. No, the Father has actually given Christ to us as a free gift. And Christ has given himself to us and for us. He gave himself to us in his incarnation as he came to our world. He gave himself to us on the cross. He gives himself to us in his resurrection. And he continues to give himself to us in his word and through water and bread and wine. He keeps giving himself to us over and over again. We don't have to climb up to him because he has come down to us. He already loves us, lives for us, prays for us, intercedes for us. Our good works then are a response to this gracious salvation, not a way of earning it. This is the good news that Martin Luther and the other Protestant reformers rediscovered. Now, it was there all along in God's Word. It was there in the early church, but it had become obscured. These other mediators had taken the role of Christ and stolen the devotion that rightly belongs to him. And that is why the reformers set about not only reforming theology, but reforming the worship of the church. Because that's where the rubber meets the road here. They stripped away anything that distracted from this mediator and from his glory. They recentered piety and prayers and preaching and the people's hearts on Jesus Christ and him alone. This is Solus Christus. This is our Reformation heritage. So let us never take it for granted. Now, we know that there are many of our brothers and sisters, friends and family, in other streams of Christianity where they still seek the aid of other mediators, whether it be saints or church leaders or whatever. Let us remember that most are like the young Martin Luther. They are simply doing what they have been taught by the authorities in their lives, and they believe they are honoring God. We have to follow the example of Christ even as we relate to them, even where we disagree. So we are not condemning, but we are meeting them where they are, and we are speaking the truth in love. We need to patiently bear witness to the sufficiency of Christ alone as mediator. We need to demonstrate this unimaginable privilege it is to go directly to Christ for help, for salvation. Because this is the gloriously good news of God's Word. This is the gospel. So let God's Word do the convincing. Let the glory of it do the convincing. And I know that some of you here grew up in those streams as well. And you too offered prayers to the saints or other mediators as you were taught. Now, if you feel convicted about this now, I say to you, don't fret. Christ is yours. He is your mediator. All is forgiven. See, the Holy Spirit runs the mail room in heaven, okay? So I have no doubt that the well-intentioned prayers that you may have addressed to others, they got forwarded to Jesus, okay? He got them, and I hope he graciously answered them for you, okay? Don't feel guilt over it. You are safe and secure in Christ, your mediator. And for all of us, let's not forget that we all often look to other mediators, right? In our case, it may not be a saint or a priest or a pope, but we do seek to approach God through things other than Jesus Christ. Maybe it is through our good works or through a certain ministry that we think we can approach Christ and be acceptable to him. Maybe it's through avoiding certain sins and living the right kind of lifestyle that we can approach Christ and be acceptable to him. Maybe it's through the right experience or feeling that we could have. Maybe it's thinking we have all the theological answers. Now, good as all these things may be in their proper place, they simply are not the Christ. None of these things are the mediator between us and God. That is all Christ and him alone. They cannot reconcile us to God, for Christ alone does that. Luther himself once said, "It is easier for humans to believe and trust in everything else than in the name of Christ." And I think he was right about that. I know I've experienced it in my own life. Instead, let us continue to cling to this doctrine of solus Christus. No, better yet, let us continue to cling to Christ. Cling to Christ himself. Why? For he is our mediator. He is our advocate. He's our intercessor. He is our brother. He is our friend. And he is our Savior. What good news this is. So through the intercession of Jesus Christ, let us pray. Holy and righteous Father, you have provided for us the mediator, the way, the truth, the life, your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, would you turn our hearts from all the other ways that we seek to approach you? Turn us to Christ and to him alone, that we might find rest in him, that we might have peace in him, that we might find life in him. Make us to abide in him now and always. We know that you hear our prayer because Jesus intercedes for us as he lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.